I already told you where Bethany was because I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man named Simon, formerly a leper. If you knew how bad leprosy was, because it carried lots of connotations besides just the physical disgusting illness, it carried spiritual implications as well. Lepers were not really allowed to be part of society, so this guy would have had to have been healed. It's not a real stretch to think that he was healed by Jesus. Jesus healed lots of lepers. Plus, the other Gospels tell us that this event that we're going to look at took place in Simon's home, and it was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. The other people we know of, the big, you know, big name people who lived in Bethany were Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus, which Scripture tells us were special close friends of Jesus. And he stayed in their home often. So here's the scenario. Here's Simon, who was a leper. Oh, by the way, did I mention that he was a Pharisee? Because the Gospels, other Gospels say he was a Pharisee, which also means he would have, either he lost his job as a Pharisee when he contracted leprosy, or he became a Pharisee after he was healed. I don't know. It just gives me great comfort to know that all the Pharisees were not unreachable, because I tend to think they are. I'm scared of them, even though I used to be one. Like Steve Brown says, I'm a recovering Pharisee. I used to judge people mercilessly. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me. So here you've got a guy who is a Pharisee, legalistic on steroids, you know, just total snot, self-righteous Pharisee, meets Jesus. He's a leper. He's healed. And now he's thrown a dinner in Jesus' honor, and he invites Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, the woman who comes with the alabaster jar, the Bible tells us it's Mary. By looking at the other Gospels, we realize that until Jesus came to her life, she was a notoriously immoral woman. And all of the events of this story take on significance with that one fact thrown in, which is why I'm really glad we have four Gospels. If the only one we had was Matthew, we would miss so much because he just left stuff out. God saw to it that we have four accounts, and when you combine all of them, you get all of the details that we needed to have. She was an immoral woman. The fact that the dinner was held in Jesus' honor would tell you that Simon, if he had had his druthers, being a strict Pharisee, would have never allowed her in his house. But, you know, here's another little interesting thing. The saying was, once a leper, always a leper. In other words, even if you were healed of leprosy, nobody really trusted that you were actually healed, because they didn't understand the disease very well. Just like some people think, once an immoral woman, always an immoral woman. And if you've ever been an immoral woman or an immoral man, there are some people that will never forgive you, even if God has. Even if God looks at you differently, people don't. So isn't this an interesting juxtaposition? If you look at Luke's gospel and John, I believe, Jesus says, we're not going to cover it today, but Jesus says a really interesting thing to Simon, because Simon judges Jesus allowing this woman to touch him. He said, if you knew what kind of a woman this was, you would have never allowed her to touch you. And then Jesus told that wonderful story that I love, where he says, the one that's been forgiven much loves much, and the one that's been forgiven little loves little. I love that story because I love him much, because I've been forgiven much. That's left out of all some of the accounts, but that's the scenario. Simon, being grateful, invites Jesus to his house. Jesus says, you know, I got three friends in this town. Could they come? How are you going to say no to Jesus, even though one of them was a woman with a bad reputation? Jesus was always embarrassing religious people. I don't know why I like that about him. So she came with an alabaster jar filled with nard. The other gospels say that this perfume, not to counting the alabaster jar, which would have been valuable all by itself, the perfume was worth a year and a half's wages. One little interesting tidbit, if you care about such things, when Mark tells the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, and Jesus said, go get some food, and he said, how could we afford this? He said it would cost more than what? More than a year's wages. And he said it would cost 200 denarii, plural of denarius. So the value of just the perfume in this woman's alabaster jar, which was valuable, would have been enough to buy food for 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, here's one of the exciting things I didn't know until a couple of years ago. What in the world would a single woman be doing with that much money? With something so valuable? The Hebrew word, when I first read this, one of my commentaries that the guy specialized in Jewish customs, it made me weep. The Hebrew word is the word mohar, M-O-H-A-R, which literally means bride price. We don't have an equivalent in our culture. Some people say, well, it's like a dowry, but it's not exactly like a dowry. It's more like a savings account and a dowry. Here's what the mohar was. It was money that a woman held on to for her future security in case one of three things happened. In case she never got married, which in Mary's case was very, it was to her mind, you know, who's going to want to marry me with the reputation that I have? So that money was there to take care of her the rest of her life if nobody ever married her. Or if she did get married and the guy wigged out. And she couldn't support herself. In Jewish culture, she couldn't be remarried. Or if the man that she did marry died. We have two words that we use to describe the mohar. We call it a safety net. It's what the woman held on to for her future security. And all of a sudden, what she did for Jesus takes on a completely different significance. She threw away her whole future security in one act of extravagant worship. Here's what's interesting. The only person in the entire room filled with religious people, the only person who appreciated it was Jesus. She did it anyway. And Jesus said, you know, you guys don't get it. You don't know how beautiful this is, but people are going to be talking about this forever. Because I think it's beautiful. I've thought about this a lot. I know there's folks I know that desperately need to hear this. Trust and self-protection are exactly the opposite. Love and self-protection are exactly the opposite. I know people who say they trust God, who say they love God, and yet everything they do is for self-protection. And of course, in our world that doesn't love God and doesn't trust God, people think that's responsible. It's not any wonder that these men that didn't know the value of what she was doing said that it was wasteful. It's the purest act of worship that I can imagine. If you understand that word, we put it on those song sheets on the very beginning. The Greek word that is one of them that's translated worship is the word proskuneo, which broken down into its component parts means literally to give a kiss. It's a word of intimacy. And Jesus said to another immoral woman at the well in Samaria, he said, God is earnestly looking for people that will proskuneo, will worship him, give him a kiss in spirit and in truth with all of his heart. I can't think of an example in Scripture more pure worship than what this woman did. She tossed her safety net. Now, could she have sold that and given that money to the poor? Would have fed a lot of poor people, wouldn't it? Jesus wasn't denigrating that idea. It is noteworthy, I think, that one of the Gospels says that the one who said that about this, what a waste, was Judas. And that he didn't care anything about poor people. He was ripping off the treasury. That's why he was bought. I mean, this is more money than any of them would have ever seen in their lifetime. And that was, in fact, it's an interesting word. It says that he snorted when he saw this, he snorted saying, what a waste, how dare you, you could have, and it just sounded so religious. I personally think that a certain kind of religious person will never understand worship. We've had people that came here and their biggest criticism wasn't even what I look like, which is shocking, but it was, we spend too much time singing. I thought, you don't get it. If that's all you think it is, you don't get it. It's a different thing completely. And it's interesting that there were religious people in the room with Jesus. He stopped to think about what a sideways insult it was. You gave that all to Jesus. What a waste. Isn't it interesting that the guy who said that was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver in a few hours? The value of something. What was it Jesus was impressed with? The amount of money? Come on. No. It was what it cost her. Remember the time he was in the temple watching people give, which I always find sobering? He's sitting there on the sidelines. He's watching people throw their coins into the trumpets, they were called, in the temple, which is sort of like the toll booth on the, on the turnpike where you just toss your change in. And he saw these Pharisees, who got their 20 bucks where the tithe turned into pennies so they'd make a lot of noise, and everybody, toss them in there. Everybody's going, ooh, look at that. What a godly person. And then Jesus talked about this one widow woman who took two mites. We'll see, those of you that go to Israel with us will see a mite is about the size of my little fingernail. It's made out of pot metal. It's totally worthless. It would take about 1,000 of them to equal a penny. She gave two of them. But Jesus nudged his disciples and he said, see, that woman gave more than everybody else because it was all she had. Isn't that a great example of what this woman did? Was it irresponsible? Absolutely. Unless your value system said that this act of loving worship to Jesus, he is more valuable to me than my future security. And I just love that Jesus defended her. I love it. It makes me love him. I feel like standing up and cheering. Notice how many times Jesus defended people against religious people. Notice how many times it's him and some person that's being picked on by religious people, and he's on their side. Top of that, it's an immoral woman, or used to be an immoral woman. John tells us that she unbound her hair, which in that culture was something that no moral woman would ever do in public. It was like wearing a sign saying ho. It's like, I know what I am, and I'm not exaggerating. Unbound hair in public was saying, But the thing is, when she poured out that perfume on Jesus' head and then had this desire to wash his feet, which was the thing that the lowest buck private servant would do in a household, was wash the guest's feet. She didn't have anything to dry it on, so she let her hair down. She's saying, I know what I am. And she wipes his hair with her feet. Wipes his, wipes his feet with her hair. And John says the whole house was filled with the aroma, and her hair was filled with the aroma of the perfume. When I teach at worship leaders conferences, I talk about when real worship happens, everybody smells like Jesus, because he just moves in and the aroma just spreads everywhere. Isn't that word mohar amazing? She just threw it all away. I've read a few books by Christian authors that would say that was really, that's ungodly. I don't know if they worship money, but they put such a strong emphasis on what you do with your money. Even Jesus did, by the way. That was that stewardship thing that we saw last week. And Jesus was the one that told us that if we see poor people in need, we should help them. So it wasn't that it was wrong. It's that from Jesus' perspective, it was not wasteful, but it was beautiful. And that tells me he just thinks differently than I do. I thought of a lot of bad examples of this, and I'd be venting if I went into all of them. But people give for very different reasons. And there's always a group of people that will think you're stupid and you're wasteful and extravagant if you have this kind of reckless abandon in your love for Jesus. You know what? And that's their opinion. But wouldn't you have paid good money to see the look in Jesus' eyes when he looked at this formerly immoral woman and said, hey, leave her alone. This is a beautiful thing. I had you underline the word woman. If you've been here very long, you know that this is one of my favorite words in the Greek New Testament. It's the word gune. It's not that it's just such a great word. It literally means precious woman. It's the word, it's the Greek word for wife. And what's irritating is that you can read every place Jesus used this, you could read it in an arrogant, you know, male chauvinist pig kind of a way, and it almost sounds denigrating. Seven women in Scripture Jesus addressed with this term, precious woman, wife. Every one of them had a bad reputation. Every one of them. One of them was his own mother. Somebody came up and talked to me the last time I said this and said, no, Bob, I think you misspoke that you said that, you know, Jesus said this to a bunch of, you know, bad women with bad reputations. But, you know, he said it to his mother. And I said, she had a bad reputation her entire life after Jesus was born. And it was always being thrown in her face by the religious leaders. And the light went on in his head and he thought, I never thought of that. But what if you're one of these people? What if you get invited because you're with Jesus to the house of this Pharisee, and now Jesus is being called on the carpet and his holiness is being questioned simply because you touched him, and everybody's indignant with how wasteful you are, and you realize your reputation hasn't escaped even though you're with Jesus, and the only person standing on your side is Jesus, and he calls you precious woman, how would that make you feel? Wouldn't you just love him forever? Wouldn't it make you brave? It does me. Gune, what a great word. I tried to remember who the women were. This woman, the woman with the worst reputation in town, in the drunken town in Samaria, the woman at the well, the woman who was unclean because something that was not her fault, internal hemorrhaging, made her unclean for 12 years. She couldn't go to church because she couldn't stop the flow of blood. For 12 years, nobody in her family were allowed to touch her or they couldn't go to church. Can you imagine that? 12 years, and it's not even your fault. So she risks everything and she pushes through a crowd and touches Jesus. She could have been arrested. And Jesus calls her precious woman. He says, your faith has healed you. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and there's a rock pile in the middle and all the religious people on one side, and the only person on the same side of the rock pile is her. With her is Jesus, and he calls her when he says, where are your accusers? And she said, well, they all left after you spoke. He says, then I don't accuse you. He called her gune, same word that he used, precious woman. He said, leave your life of sin. I don't condemn you. Here's a little test. Look up and find seven women that Jesus called by name. If you read the, and I want to say John, but it could be Luke because I didn't look it up this morning. But if you want to read the account where Jesus said, the one that's been forgiven much loves much, in one of the other Gospels, you can understand why her future security, her safety net meant zippo to her. It's an interesting thing. Jesus said, she is anointing me, preparing me for my burial, which means she was the only person in the room who actually believed what Jesus said. She was the only one that believed he was going to die. Can you understand why her future security would have meant absolutely nothing to her at that moment? In that one act of worship. I want to talk about the adjective that Jesus used because it's just pithy and beautiful. It's the word callous, where he says, why are you bothering this precious woman? Why are you bugging my wife? Would be another way of saying it. She's done a beautiful, callous thing to me. The word means beautiful from every aspect. Color, hue, design, but it also means efficiency. And the example I always use is a friend of mine who lives in Gold Beach, Oregon, who makes wood chisels and wood gouges for woodworkers. And a set of his chisels 30 years ago sold for $9,000. He makes them out of exotic woods, and he has gotten old hardened steel out of, you know, redwood mills from the 1800s with these amazing saw blades, and he cuts down these things you could shave with one of his chisels. And people from other countries buy his chisels and put them in a hermetically sealed case and just look at them. And he said, that really bothers me. Because he said, these are good chisels. And I remember him holding one out to me and how balanced it was. And I always think of callous because they're works of art. But they're meant to be used. And that's what callous means. It's like everything. It's like we were talking about the other day. It's like everything that God has made carries that characteristic of callous beauty. How many colors of green are there this time of the year? How many different leaf patterns are there? Just think of the beauty of it, but it all works together. Interdependent systems functioning together, and it's mind-boggling. Who thought that up? Out of nothing. Who invented chambered nautilus? I love to talk about chambered nautilus because it's a lower life form than a mollusk. And yet when it grows, it creates a perfect logarithmic spiral. If they could grow to be 100 miles high, it would be a perfect logarithmic spiral all the way out as far as that would stretch. If you took it to a submolecular level, it would still be that same logarithmic spiral. How do they know how to do that? Little calculators? No, they grow that way because their designer said, I'm just going to blow everybody's mind. So that brain that thinks that way said, this is a callous thing that she's done. You guys don't get it. You don't see. You think it's wasteful. Yeah, there's always going to be poor people. Yeah, I know. I know you. I told you to give it to poor people, but you don't see what just happened here, but I do. That's what he says. Let me read you from Barclay, one of my favorite commentators, and we'll close in the next couple of minutes. About this word, kalos. One of the loveliest stories in the New Testament is the story of the anointing of Jesus by the woman in the house of Simon the leper at Bethany. This woman loved Jesus, and this was the only way in which she could show it. The dull, insensitive, unimaginative spectators criticized her for her reckless extravagance. Jesus' answer was, "She has done a beautiful, callous thing for me." That incident is the perfect illustration of all that callous means. It was a demonstration of love. It was an act of love which knew that only the best it had to give was good enough. She only had one good thing, didn't she? Yeah, it was her entire safety net, but it was all that she had. It was the best thing she had. It was an act of love which set beauty far above mere utility. It was an act of love which knew that giving can never be dictated by the cautious prudentialities of common sense. I love that sentence. I'm going to read it again. It was an act of love which knew that giving can never be dictated by the cautious prudentialities of common sense. A deed which is callous is a deed in which there is enshrined the beauty of love's extravagance. Don't miss the import of this, because this didn't impress anybody. In fact, it offended some people. It didn't impress anybody but Jesus. He knew all that it had. He knew what kind of woman she was. He knew that it, all that it said, he took it personally. This is why I make such a big deal out of worship. You don't know how many people have left our church because they didn't like our music, or it was too long, or blah, blah, blah. And that always hurts my feelings, frankly. But you know what? It's not about what anybody else thinks. It's about what he thinks, because he notices. What impressed him? The perfume? No. It's what it meant to her. It just came right straight out of her heart. And you say, well, I don't have anything that expensive to give. That's not what it's about. What about the widow that gave two mites? Why did that impress him? What can you do with two mites? You can't buy a stick of gum with it. No, it was where it came from in her heart. Do you see? It's one reason we don't take offerings. I want what you do to be done as an act of worship, just because you love him. I don't even need to know what you do or whether you do anything, because it's not for me, it's for him. And that's what keeps me going when people don't notice the sacrifices I make and things that nobody knows but him. That's what happens when you live your life for him. But the thing I love about this story is that he notices. And of course, now we notice because we're studying it. Let's pray. I love this, Lord. I just love what it tells me about you and how you value things. I love this story because she's me. I love this story because there are people who don't think I should be allowed to touch you. And I love this story because you disagree with them. I love what it teaches me about trust and self-protection, and love and self-protection. And Lord, in the honesty of my heart, I want to be a person that lays my life down in love and in trust without one ounce of self-protection in it, and that is not easy for me. But I want to be just like you, Lord, because that's exactly what you did for me. So, Father, I pray that all that you want us to see from this short little story, how you view us, every person that is looked down upon by somebody else that's hearing these words, Lord, I pray that they would see how precious they are to you. Lord, as we just think about these things today, pray that the Holy Spirit would get just the most nourishment out of these words that you intended when you had every single one of the Gospels record this story for all of these years, for us to just marvel at this act of extravagant worship and trust and love. Remind us, Lord, when we get sidetracked because the world is filled with distractions. Remind us. Lord, I pray for the time that we spend today together, that you bless our fellowship, that we would treat one another as precious, just like you do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming today. Please stay and eat with us if you can.